Hallelujah. I'm going to read, starting in James chapter 2 and verse 14. I'm going to read from the New Century Version. So if you have an electronic Bible, you could follow along. If you have King James or whatever version, you can follow along. It says, "My brothers and sisters, if people say they have faith but do nothing, their faith is worth nothing. What is something that's worth nothing? Zero. Or you could say, faithless. That means you have no faith. If you do nothing, your faith is dead. I know it gets quiet about that. Some people say, oh, I'm in faith. Okay, if you're doing something, then you're acting upon what you believe. Can faith like that save them? Well, the answer would be no. A brother or sister in Christ might need clothes or food. If you say to that person, God be with you, I hope you stay warm and get plenty to eat, but you do not give what that person needs, your words are worth nothing. Now, I always like to put aside here, even the ministry here, we have a benevolent fund, we are prayerful. If somebody is in a real dire strait, more often than not, we will assist in some small way, whether it's a night in a hotel, something we may try. Now, if we get a check in our spirit, we won't do it. Because there are moochers. And there are people that will try to take advantage of things. So again, if God leads us, and we have a green witness with things, a green light, I guess to say, we will go ahead and do that. But we ask God. You know, he's the one. You can't figure out things. It's best to ask him first, Lord, what should I do here? So it says here, continuing in verse 17, in the same way, faith that is alone, that does nothing, is dead. So there can be living faith, and there can be dead faith. That's what this is saying. This is a comparison of two types of faith. Someone might say, you have faith, but I have deeds. Show me your faith without doing anything, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God. Good. But the demons believe that too, and they tremble with fear. What does it say? It says the demons believe. Or they have faith. You can have faith, but if you don't do something, if you can believe, but if you don't do something, it's nothing. It's dead faith. It's dead believing. You've got to act upon what you believe. This is exactly what it says here. I don't want to be compared to a demon where it says demons have faith. They believe that God is. Isn't it interesting? There's no atheistic demons. There are no agnostic demons. There's none of them going, I don't believe there's a God. Oh no, they know there's a God. And they believe it. But that's as far as they go. They don't submit to him. See? Verse 20, you foolish person, must you be shown that faith that does nothing is worth nothing. Say that, faith that does nothing is worth nothing. Abraham, our ancestor, was made right with God by what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. So you see that Abraham's faith and the things he did work together. His faith was made perfect by what he did. This shows the full meaning of the scripture that says Abraham believed God and God accepted Abraham's faith, and that faith made him right with God. And Abraham was called God's friend. So you see that people are made right with God by what they do, not by faith only. Another example is Rahab, a prostitute who was made right with God by something she did. She welcomed the spies into her home and helped them escape by a different road. Just as a person's body that does not have a spirit is dead, so faith that does nothing is dead. Say that faith that does nothing is worth nothing. Faith that does nothing does not produce. Say this, faith that does nothing produces no results. Or you could say this, dead faith produces no results. Or we could say this also, dead faith gets no answers. Dead faith gets no answers to what you want, what you desire. So faith that does something always gets results. Say that. Faith that does something always gets results. Real faith does something. Real faith. Real faith acts on what it believes. Now you might say, well, show me that where that is. You can look at, we're going to look at a few examples in this lesson, but just initially, Mark 11, 22 and 23, and you can read from verse 14 down where Jesus cursed the fig tree, and he said, no fruit will grow on you from hereafter. And so his disciples said, look, Lord, the next day, look the next morning, look the tree you cursed. And he said, have faith in God, or have the same God kind. This is the God kind of faith. So if this is the God kind of faith, or he said, this is the God kind of faith, some of the translations say, then your next verses would reflect that. And it said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not, what? Yeah. Doubt in his heart, but what? Believe, but it didn't just stop there with the believing, did it? No. It said, believe that the things that you say, you're doing something. Yes. So you've got to do something with what you believe. Amen. And the first thing that one can say is that the believing, where there's believing, there's saying. You're saying what you believe. You're professing what you believe. So we believe that the things that we say shall come to pass. And what does it say? You shall have. Let the word do the work. The word spoken and believed on, you shall have. It will work. You will get results. So real living faith is faith that's not doubted, but believed. And what? Not just believe, but believe the things that you say shall come to pass. So the things that you desire, it could take years to come to pass. But it'll come to pass if you doubt not. You know, so often you hear stories about Brother Hagin and where he was and some of the things that he had developed and perfected in his faith walk. And he talked about how he got up from a bed of sickness, terminal diseases, and he perfected his confession concerning that. But you hear his stories, he was poor and broke and defeated in the area of finances. And the Lord began to show him that the same principles that you applied where your health was concerned and believing me for your healing are the same principles that you apply for your finances. And he said he began to do that and began to apply those principles. What? Believe in your heart and say with your mouth. And developed it his entire ministry. 60 years of developing faith in that area and other areas. But you'll hear in his latter days where he'd say, I believe there's going to be one person that will come in and give $1 million to the church. But he said he didn't start there with $1 million. He started with $10,000. I believe one person's going to give $10,000. And when it came in, he'd bump it up. $20,000, $50,000, $100,000. And he kept exercising his faith where he was. Why didn't he believe for $1 million? Because he said, my faith was not there to believe for $1 million. See, you could say, I could believe for that. Okay, but if it's living faith, faith believes in their heart and doubts not and believes the things that they say. That's the problem. People are saying stuff and they don't believe it. It's really not in their heart. So believe what you can believe for. If it's $20, believe for that. Because it'll hurt your faith when you say things and it doesn't come to pass. You'll say, ah, see, it don't work. No, you're not working it right. Believe what you can believe for. And then when you get to that 10,000, oh, that was easy. Let's raise it to 20. That was easy. Raise it to 50. That was easy. It came. You see the results and you say, I got it. I can do this. But when your faith fails because doubt's in there, as they say, you got to repeat the class. How many like to repeat classes? I don't. But that's what you've got to do. You got to go back and repeat the class. If you failed a class, if you want to have results, if you want to get to the next class, you got to pass the test. You got to pass the test. So we all want to get the results. And so you'll hear the stories of Brother Hagin when, and he said, when he believed for the $1 million, it was a number of years before it came in. It wasn't something overnight. It was years. And he said it came in with two cashier's checks for $500,000 each. He said when that came in, he began to immediately believe for $2 million. He said, I believe $2 million is going to come in. Someone's going to give us $2 million. And they did. So, living faith doubts not and believes the things that they say. So that's the principle. And let's start where it is. It could be for a parking space. It could be for whatever it is, but exercise your faith in an area. Begin to set goals for that. This is how we grow and develop. Hallelujah. So, here's some other thoughts. If you're in fear, you're not in faith. Now you say, well, I know that. Okay. If you're in fear, you're not in faith. If you're in fear, you are subject, or if you're in fear of something, that makes you subject to it or in bondage to it. If you are in fear of something, you are subject to that which you fear. And you are in bondage to that which you fear. Fear is bondage. Faith, living faith, makes you free. Here's a scripture. You might say, well, where does it say fear puts me in bondage to something? Go over to Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verse 14. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Everybody get there? Because I want everybody to see this. Fear will put you in subject to that which you fear, or in bondage to it. Verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, talking about Jesus here, he also likewise took part of the same. He became like us. That through death, say through death, he might destroy him that had what? The power of death. Thank God he did. But look verse 15. When he destroyed death, he did what? And deliver them, this is an and deliver them who through fear of death, say what? Fear of death, were what? All their lifetime, what? Subject to bondage. So that which you fear, you are subject to. We need to think about that. If you're, as you say, if you're scared of something, you're subject to that fear. Faith makes you free. You're not subject to the fear. Faith makes us free. Here's another thought. Faith makes you immune to the curse. Faith will make you immune to the curse. Now, I looked up that word immune. Immune, not capable. Say not capable. Not capable of being affected by a disease. It's not possible. Not influenced or affected by something. I like this. Having special protection from something. I've got special protection from the curse. Why? Because I'm in faith. Faith, living faith, immunizes me from the curse. His life courses through me. His word is alive in me and immunizes me, protects me from the curse. You might, well, I'm not sure about that. Well, if you are in fear, you're subject to the fear. We don't want to be subject to the fear. Where's that scripture? Somebody help me. I believe it's over in 1 John where it says it drives out all fear. Perfect love casteth out all fear. What does? Perfect love casteth. And faith works by love. So you could say faith casts out all fear. Yes, it does. So faith, living faith, protects me. Yes. Protects me from fear, protects me from the curse. You have nothing to fear if you're in faith. Glory to God. Amen. Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Say I have nothing to fear. Because I'm in faith. Living faith. Hallelujah. If that doesn't excite you, you need to get back in the Word and meditate upon it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let me read a few scriptures. Psalm, you can write these down. You don't need to turn to them. Psalm 34:4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Not going to. He has delivered me from all my fears. Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You can look, these are familiar scriptures in Matthew 6. He says, take no what? Thought? Take no thought. Take no thought. Don't worry. Don't doubt. He said, look at the lilies of the field, how they're clothed, and they don't work at it. They're just clothed. He said, take no thought what for your life, what you shall eat or drink, or your body, what you shall put on. That's faith. Don't worry. And one other scripture here. Familiar scripture, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Say, I have a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. I like some of the other translations. The Norley says, of power, love, and wise discretion. We have wise discretion. And the Amplified says, a calm, well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. But the key is here, now I'm going to give you this scripture verse, John 8:31. It says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Oh, so they believed on him. See, this is the interesting thing. The Jews believed on him. But now, what did Jesus say in verse, he continued? See, it must have been necessary because he said, oh, yes, Lord, we believe you. They believed on him. But what did he continue? He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So they believed, but they had to do something. That was the difference. In verse 32, and you shall what? Know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The word, living faith, will make you free. The word of faith will make you free. Why? Because you're acting on it. You know it. You don't just believe it. Now you know it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, if you don't, and let's turn over to Hebrews 11:6 for a minute. And we are familiar with this particular scripture verse in Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. That means it's not possible to please God. So that means everything we do, if it's not in faith, it's not pleasing to God. That means when we give our offerings, when we do give our time, when we do things, if it's not done in faith, it's not pleasing to him. Amen. It's not possible to please him. But for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. So isn't this interesting? You've got a world now. What does the scripture say in Psalm 14? It says, the fool says in their heart, there is no God. So if you don't believe he is, you won't seek him. If you believe something is, you will seek it. You'd find out about it. You'd say, hey, I want to learn a little bit more about that, because you believe that there's something to find there. You believe that God is, but the fool says there is no God. So he's not going to seek God. So how could he please God? He can't. He says here, without faith it's impossible to please him. And he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that do what? Diligently seek him. So that means you must consistently seek him. So one of the things that if you want to get results or miracles, you've got to first go to him. That's number one. You've got to go and hear from him. Because why? He's a rewarder. But you've got to come, what? Seeking him. Get his insight. Get his instructions. You know, too often we say, and we've all been here, I know it, because people are people. And we all walk down the same road sometimes. And we go, yeah, I know what to do. I got this figured out. I did this before. I know what to do. I know. You don't know nothing. Or nothing, or however you want to say it. It's best to go to God first, even if you know the scriptures. It's best because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that when I release my faith-filled words, I want them to be something that I didn't figure out, but I want his direction, because I sought him, faith came, and I know that I know this came from God. Amen. And I can expect a result. Now, if you're just figuring it out, you may come up short. I won't come here and tell you that you will, but you may. You may come up short, because God may say, I want you to believe this scripture, not that one. Because faith comes from him, from his word. So we need to first go to him, get direction from him, then do what? Believe it. We need to believe it, and then do what? Receive it. We need to believe receive. Once I receive that word from the Lord, I need to believe it came from Him, receive it, and then do it. So that's how we get results. We get results by first going to Him. We need to seek Him diligently, get direction, and then believe it, receive it, and then do it. Amen. That's your course right there. Amen. So some of the things that we're acting on, we need to make sure that we're doing. Let me give you some other scriptures here that'll help us. These are familiar but good. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are going to be a lot of folks that won't make heaven because they said, Lord, Lord. And He said, He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He said, but he that doeth, not the ones that call me Lord, Lord. This is familiar, Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which did what? He built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell not. Why? And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house on sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and great was the fall of it, because they didn't do the sayings of the Lord. Now let's look at, I'm going to look at from the last few minutes here, I'm going to look real quick at some examples of acting upon the word. And these are familiar to you. Let's turn to this one, and the others I'll just highlight. John chapter 5. This is the story of the pool of Bethesda. Who had the infirmity. 38 years. Starting in verse 2. Said, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. I want you to notice this. The angel came down at a certain season and troubled the water. Whosoever, say, I'm a whosoever. This says, whosoever, then first. So whoever first did what? Moved. They did something. First, after the troubling of the water, did what? Stepped in. They had to move. They had to step in. Was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. So these are examples of hearing. They knew in that setting. I don't know how many years these people laid around. He said he had this infirmity 30 and 8 years. He could have been 30 and 8 years around this pool. We don't know. Could have been. But it said, whosoever. So he knew that whosoever was first to step in was healed of whatsoever disease they had. The man with the withered hand, Matthew 12. This is a familiar story, verses 9 through 13. It says, "And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? And how much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. Then he said to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he didn't stretch it forth. He stretched it forth, and it was restored, like as the other. And he didn't ask him to stretch forth thy withered hand. He said, Stretch forth thy hand. So you see that up to that point, no restoration. He had to stretch it forth at God's direction, at the Lord's direction. He had to do something. He had to believe that his hand would be restored. Then he had to do something. This is how you get a miracle. You hear from him, you believe, you receive it, and then you do something. Amen. You do what the command was. And this command here was stretch forth thine hand. And his hand was healed. Familiar story, Matthew 5. This is the woman with the issue of blood. And verse... Mark 5, woman with the issue of blood, starting in verse 25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had. That sounds like today. And was nothing bettered, but rather what? Grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. So she heard of Jesus. She heard of the wonderful works of the Lord. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Some translations say she kept on saying. And straightway what? The fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed. And of course you go on. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned about in the press and said, Who touched me? And his disciples said unto him, Seest thou the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And of course he go down, he said, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. But she heard of Jesus. She heard that he would heal. She heard of Jesus. What? You go into the scriptures. All the sick that were brought to him, he healed them all. And she said, I'm going to get me some of that. And pressed her way and said, If I just but touch the hem of his garment. She must have heard that others touched him. Because why would she do that? She must have heard that others touched him and virtue flowed out of him, that healing flowed out of him. Could have been. She heard of Jesus. Hallelujah. The man with palsy. You can back up Mark 2. This is the story where the man with palsy, when Jesus in Capernaum, he couldn't get into the house. So they broke in through the roof, let him down, and Jesus saw their faith. So he saw their faith, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, this man had palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And of course, you go on, and so the scribes are starting to take issue with that. But he saw their faith. He had to do something. He couldn't get what he normally, in other words, it wasn't easy for him to get in to where Jesus was. He had to make his way. He believed. Now here's the thing. How many of us have believed something and then, because we all go through stages, some of us, I've gone through this. I'm sure some of you have. You believe something, there's a little opposition, and then you let go. Right?
Yes.
You let go. That man right there could have said, we can't get in. But he was going to get something. He said, I'm getting in where Jesus is, and told those guys, tear up that roof and let me through the roof. He was determined. Let me ask you a question. When it's living faith, you're confident.
Yes.
I'm getting this, and I'm not going home without it. I'm going to bust my way wherever it is. I'm getting it. That's living faith.
Yes, it is.
See? And that's a good benchmark for us. If we let up too easy, we have to ask ourselves, was that really living faith? Or was it just mental assent? Was it something I was just believing, but it really didn't come from my heart? Because opposition caused me to doubt. Living faith won't let go too easy. It won't. Man in the man in the pool of Siloam. In John 9, verses 1 through 7, it says, Jesus passed by. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, and the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Here comes some directions from the Lord. And he said unto him, the blind man, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he just sat down and was crying about the mud on his face.
Right.
No, it said here, he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. So he had to do something. He had to obey the directions given. He had to believe it. He had to receive it and then do it. See, remember, Jesus didn't say things just to be saying things. He said, I do nothing except I hear my Father and give directions. I do nothing except he gives me the directions and the things that he saw. So the directions that Jesus gave were under the influence of the Holy Ghost and by the Father. And so just the same way, that word is alive. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he spoke that here, it cannot return void. If I've been redeemed from the curse of the law, you know, sometimes I'm not, I think, as directed by the Holy Ghost, there is a place, and of course the scripture's clear, there is a place for casting out devils and laying on of hands. But I tell you the truth. Brother Hagin, I'm not saying that we shouldn't. I am definitely not here to say that. But we spend too much time haggling over, well, I gotta, you just take the word and walk in it.
Amen.
Walk in the truth of the word. What did Jesus say? He said, the truth will make you free. Say, the truth will make me free. I don't know about you, but there have been a number of experiences that I've had that the truth of God's word is so real, so alive, I've got it. Now I have it. I've got it. And I'm walking in it. I didn't need somebody to console me. I didn't need somebody to prop me up. I just started walking in the truth and the reality of it because it's here. It's in here now. One last, Acts 3. Let's go over to Acts chapter 3. In verse 1 and 2, and or 1 through 5, it says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us." So he gave him some direction here. "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them. What? Expecting. So the man looked, he's expecting to get some money. "Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand, lifted him up. The guy could have just parked there. But he got up, what? Leaping and praising God. And what? He lifted him up, and what? Immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Hallelujah. Amen. So here's the caveat with this. Living faith must be acted on.
Amen.
I will say this also. If, and I'll end with this thought. Brother Hagin said this, and I've experienced this because I've done it and continue to do it. And it's scriptural in this sense. He said this, you can school yourself into faith, into living faith, into believing. What did he mean by that? He said, if you don't believe something or it's not alive down in your spirit and you're wishy-washy, begin to speak the word. Let the word do the work. Let it get planted down in your heart. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you may not have faith in a particular area, but if you believe that the word will produce, then you begin to act upon it. What do I mean by that? You begin to speak it in faith, and when faith comes, then you speak in faith to that situation. That's what Brother Hagin would do. You listen to any of his material, he would say, so-and-so would call, his family would call, and they say, you know, we're going to pray about this and so forth. He said this, I'm already teaching faith and healing. I'm in meetings teaching on faith and healing. But rather than release my words towards that, I waited a couple of days and spent extra time meditating in the Word of God. And when faith rose, I released my words. Too often we're just quick because we think, and sometimes we don't get the results because we've prematurely released words which we thought were in faith. So it's best that if your faith is not there immediately to pray for something, hold steady. Meditate in the Word of God for a period of time. And when faith is there, release your words in faith. Does that register? If you're struggling in an area, and we've all walked through things, I'm thinking of a situation here where I had to walk through something here in the ministry where somebody did something to me, borrowed some money, I lent it with an expectation of it being returned. And they left the ministry. And I'll tell you, I was ticked off. I was really upset, bordering on anger. And the more I thought about it, the angrier I got. So much so that if I had seen this person, it wouldn't have been good. And I don't fight, but I'll tell you, I felt like fighting. Because I felt you lied to me. And I did it in good faith. But you know how good God is. He don't want us to sit, you know, stay in the mud pool. He said to me, quietly, you're going to have to let that go. And I said, I want to let it go. I want to get angry. I want to get my piece of revenge. Well, not revenge, but just, you understand my point. Was I ready to forgive that person? No. And I didn't want to. This is flesh now. This is carnal. And I'm sure some of you have had instances where somebody did something to you and you didn't feel too good about it. How many in here just were so instant to walk in love? I don't want to see any hands because I don't want to be putting anybody on the spot, but I dare say, because we live in this flesh, it's a struggle. Your flesh wants to rise up and feel some kind of way. And if you're not meditating in the scriptures and not acting out the love of God, it can be a struggle. And so the Lord kept prompting me, let it go. No, I don't want to let it go. And that went back and forth for a few months. And finally, I knew I had to let it go. I just knew it. You know it. It was the Holy Ghost. But now he's nudging you and nudging you, or as they say, nugging you. And finally, I said, all right, I'll let it go. Because I had basically unloaded my savings account to help this person. So it wasn't a little bit of money. That's why I felt some kind of way. So I had to take a step. It wasn't this large step. It was a little step. Okay, Lord, I forgive this person in Jesus' name. Through grit teeth. I'm being honest. I had to do it through grit teeth. I forgive this person in Jesus' name. I forgive this person in Jesus' name. I let this money go and I release it in Jesus' name. And I'm like, But here's the thing. Faith is not a feeling. And when we do something, God already knows you're struggling with it. He already knows you're having a hard time with this. But if you will do it in faith, you release the power of God to start working. I'd be lying. It didn't change overnight. But over a period of months, I did this every day, multiple times during the day. When thoughts would come up, I'd say, Father, I release that money in Jesus' name. It's not mine anymore. I don't lay claim to it. I let it go in Jesus' name. And I blessed this person, and it got easier. And it got easier. And now I'm saying, hey, the power of God's working in me. And it became easy. That's how we have to live. I could have stayed in the mud pool, and it wouldn't have gone good for me. That person already gone. As far as they're concerned, I got what I needed. So it would have gone bad for me. That's where we are with faith. And it may not be this, it could be something else, it could be whatever it is. But as I walked, it went to the place where that person showed up here. And if it had been a 6-8 months earlier, I don't know what I would have done. Or said. But I saw this person, I had no, it was just as clear in here. I said, praise the Lord, good to see you. Blah, blah, blah. And that was the end. I never saw him again after that. But there was no anger. As far as I was concerned, that money was not my money anymore. I let it go. I released it. So it could be money. It could be anything. You let it go. You release it. See, this is doing the word. See? And so we're going to take baby steps to get results, but we will get results. The word of God will work if we act upon it. Whether it's that anger or hatred towards somebody or anger towards a family member, could be your children, whatever. Could be money. You're believing God for more money. You begin to speak the word of God. Give God something to work with. It may take months. It may take years to turn the ship around. But the minute you start to work with your mouth, the word of God, it will turn the ship. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. That's what God's looking for. Amen. Did you get a little something? Amen. It's awful quiet in here. It's quiet in here. Maybe that's just thinking. Maybe you were in the mud pool with me too. I don't know. I think all of us have been in the mud pool one time or another. Maybe a whole lot of times. But thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God for Him being merciful for our stupidity and our carnality sometimes. But we thank God. When we get to heaven, I'm just going to be thankful I got there. Because but for the mercy and grace of God, we wouldn't get there. Amen. Thank God. Father, we thank you today for your word. Thank you that it's working mightily in us. And Father, we thank you that as we act upon it, it will work and bring forth a mighty harvest of love and of blessing to this earth. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.